All right. Praise your name, Lord. We do give you praise. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness. You keep us in health. You keep us going. And Lord, we praise you for that because we know your eternal purpose is being worked out. Lord, as we come unto you tonight, we remember the burdens and the victories that are represented here tonight. Lord, we thank you for each one. Pray you encourage our hearts, lift us up, cause us to serve you without flagging, Lord, without any hesitation. Thank you for your answers to prayer. We pray tonight, Lord, as we continue, that the things you want said will be said, Lord. They will be said, and they will be perceived. Just help us, Lord. We look to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're ready for Eddie's debut. July 97th, 98, tape 4135, Learning How to Play. Recommended reading, Dying in the Lord. That's funny to have that in so close together there. Question one, short answer. Psalms 37:5 tells us to commit thy way unto the Lord. What does this mean in practical terms? Can be said very simply, Peggy.
That everything that you do or plan to do, you commit to God.
Yeah, every decision you make, you hold before the Lord. Usually Christians hold a major decision before the Lord, but it's the minor ones that catch up with you. You hold everything before the Lord. So important. Randy, you and your mother awful far back there. You and Vi. All right, does anyone want to comment on that further? Of course, there's the famous Proverbs 3 verses, 5 and 6 or 4 and 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Very, very, very important. All right, Isaiah 59:15 states that he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Why does this happen and how are we to respond? First of all, it says that everyone that gets saved makes himself a prey, right? We gotta watch that because we have to do some mental adjustments on that one. It isn't everyone that gets saved, it's everyone that does what?
Departs
from evil. Makes himself a prey. Now why does this happen?
Who is coming after you that you're a prey, and that would be the evil one. And if you're doing evil, he's got you. It's no big deal. But when you depart from evil, it's like a white in front of a black background, you stand out and he comes after you to get you back to doing evil. This is how we started.
Why would church people attack someone who departs from iniquity?
Contrast to their own living.
Larry?
I was just going to say the same thing. It makes them realize where they're at and what they're doing, and that they should be doing what the person who departed from evil should be doing, so they won't stop as much as possible.
What does it mean makes himself a prey? What does that mean makes himself a prey? Yeah, it doesn't mean to pray to God. It means it makes you a target. What does that mean? How does the person become a prey?
Because they allow themselves to be put in a position where they can be a target for others, and they become like almost like a sacrifice because they are not doing what's right.
Peggy?
So that they would set themselves up to be tempted.
Mark?
The only way I've experienced that in actual life is honesty puts you at a disadvantage financially in a certain way, certain realm. If you're honest, people take advantage of you.
That didn't happen. Barry?
Who I think somebody said you could be tempted. I think you're a prey in the sense that the enemy can work through all kinds of people to try to bring criticism upon you, to provoke you, to tempt you, test you, push you in all kinds of ways to persecute you.
Exactly. Mike?
Machiavelli said something along the same lines. If you're an honest person, you're probably going to get yourself eventually killed.
You're probably what?
You're probably eventually going to get yourself killed.
Yeah, I must be getting old. I'm having problems with hearing. So you and Jeannie, if you could come forward, I wouldn't have to keep saying, huh, huh. Okay,
It would be like if you were to depart from evil, you would become as a lamb. And they always pray to the wolves and the ravenous beasts that come to tear them apart.
How was Jesus attacked?
Attacked by the religious system.
That's who attack him. But what I'm trying to get at is they don't use bows and arrows. What do they do?
They accuse him of being other than what he was.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Slander. False witness. Which is slander. They slandered him. They spoke evil of him. What the Bible says is that the common people heard him gladly. There's something that comes to my mind about speaking evil. You go around doing good and people speak evil of your good. Where's that? Oh, I know. If your good be evil spoken of. Well, I think that's in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, I think. You know, if your good be evil spoken of. But Christ's good was evil spoken of. And so they were continually trying to tear him down from his high place in God. They were continually trying to tear him down from his high place in God, weren't they? By the things they said. They didn't hit him, they didn't stone him. They tried to grab him one time. But mostly it was words. Mostly it was words. The things they said. Now, does everyone agree with that? He made himself a prey. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His life was unblemished. There was no, even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And yet he was the subject all day long of this ridicule and slander and hatred and bitterness. All day long. Martin. Bienvenido, Señor. Where is Lopita?
At home.
Oh, will you tell her we missed her?
Yeah.
All right. So Jesus is a perfect example of making yourself a prey by doing good. A man couldn't have done more good than Jesus did. There was no basis for this constant barrage of slander and lies and accusations. And then the Jews did the same thing to Paul, didn't they? He that departs from it. Look at the way Jeremiah was treated. Look at the way that we're... What we're talking about, Tony, is that second question. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. You make yourself an object of slander, ridicule, criticism, hatred. Not by becoming a Christian, but by departing from evil. It troubles the wicked. It troubles the insincere. The Jews had no basis for attacking Jesus because he did nothing to harm them. It was just pure envy. Envy figures a lot in this. Satan is behind it, of course, and Satan hates the righteous because they have the blessing of God and they can play, they can enjoy themselves, and he cannot. And he wants us to be like him. That's why the homosexuals are so evangelistic. They want everybody to be like them. And when they're not, then they become angry. So this departing from iniquity, you would think everyone would bless you. On the other hand, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Now, how do you? I gave you some hints as to how you put that together. Did you pick it up? Or a hint? Remember what I say about the common people? Huh?
They heard Christ.
They heard him gladly. See, I still can't hear you back there, Mike. Now, you and Jeannie. Is Jeannie that mumbles?
It was the woman
you gave me, Lord. That's not nice, Jeannie. We have a very high opinion of you, believe me. May your husband come up to it already. All right. The common people heard him gladly. Then, who then attacked him? Is the key to this whole business. The religious people. Who was it killed the prophets? The religious people, Israel. Wasn't Arameans or the Chinese or somebody else. It was the religious people. Who went after the Apostle Paul? When you depart from iniquity, you make yourself a prey to the religious people. Whereas, when you do good works, which is departing from iniquity, the common people hear you gladly. So that tells us that the great enemy of God is the religious people, and they are the ones who will crucify Christ. Now think about that. You do good, and people will bless you, all except the religious people. And they'll find fault with you, and they'll say, well, you're trying to be a Pharisee, or you're trying to be holy, or don't you know you're... In fact, someone wrote to me today, and they got in another state, and they got into an argument with a friend. The friend is an evangelical Christian, and this person that wrote to me is someone who follows our teaching. And so she made the mistake of saying she felt that God had accepted and blessed Mother Teresa because of her good works to the poor. Well, this evangelical took her on. Said she was a Catholic, her beliefs were not correct, so she'll burn in hell. Now, that's the evangelical viewpoint. I'm not in a position to judge Mother Teresa, but I'll tell you this, that when she died, the press rose up as one man, the press, to bless her. Just like they have Roy Rogers, because they recognized integrity. Let me tell you something about the press. I've noticed consistently, when someone has really got the stuff, the press will usually have a good thing to say about them. They're cynical because they see so much hypocrisy. But I saw two or three major write-ups on Roy Rogers, and they were all positive. And of course, he was an outstanding Christian. And they went absolutely into orbit over Mother Teresa because she was good to the poor. But they don't treat the Christian churches like that because they seem to them like a bunch of money grabbers. Eh? So the problem comes, you know, she's going to burn in hell because she was a Catholic. Now, them got her, she gave her life for the poor, she's going to burn in hell because she didn't go through the four steps. Well, maybe she didn't, nobody knows it, you know, who knows. But the point is, that attitude, imagine Jesus coming up to Mother Teresa and say, you're going to burn in hell. Can you imagine that? I mean, she may have been a Catholic. Maybe her ideas about the Virgin Mary were all wrong, but I'm sure when she saw Jesus, she would fall down on her face and worship. And the penalty comes when you reject Jesus. Not when your doctrine is wrong, but when you see Jesus and say, I don't want anything to do with him. And the ones that said that were whom? The Pharisees. The blind man said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or he isn't. I don't know about that. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, that's the way it is in 1998. Yes?
Religious people hate everybody here. They hate the sinners because they sin, and they hate those who do righteously. So they just, they're the ones right, and the rest of the world is gone.
Well, I think the reason is, it's not because religious people are bad people. The problem is that when you get in, see, there's the source. See, what has happened is, and it always happened with Judaism, and it happened with Christianity, is we take a revelation of God, which Judaism is, and turn it into a religion. Now, Judaism is not really a religion. It's a revelation from God. How in the world can you have a thing like Sinai or crossing the Red Sea and call this a religion? It's not a religion. God, who at sundry times spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has, see, it was God speaking. It was a revelatory. But, and there was the law and all about that, but a religion is something that man puts together so that he can put God on a pedestal somewhere and worship and get God under control. Well, when Jesus came, who brought meaning to the symbols of Judaism, again, men turned it into a religion. And ever since then, the religion of Judaism has fought the religion of Christianity. And they hate one another. But it isn't God. It wasn't God in the Jews that crucified Jesus. The Christian religionists say the Jews, Christians, say they're against the religion of Judaism. In fact, the Reconstructionism. I read one prominent Reconstructionist, and he says Judaism is absolutely of the devil. That hatred of one religion. There's no greater hatred in the world than religious hatred. Everything that God has restored since the time of Martin Luther has been attacked by people in the previous move who came out against it bitterly and burned people at the stake. Who burned them at the stake? The religious people burned them at the stake. Who drowned them in the buckets? Religious people did this. Who burned down their churches, their synagogues? Religious people did this. Today, Christians say speaking in tongues is of the devil. They're not. They don't have to make a decision. I mean, there's nothing that they're called upon to decide about that. It's just that they have to lash out. Now, before these people became Christians, they were probably pretty decent. But after they become Christians, they become murderous. Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason is this. The orientation... Now, Martine, make sure Martine gets this. The orientation and the source of Christianity, and the only orientation and the only source, hello, are you there? The only source and orientation of Christianity is death. Until you die with Christ, you are in a religion. Everything depends on that. Everything depends on your willingness to enter with Jesus on the cross. Everything depends on that. And from that point, you enter the resurrection of Jesus and live by his life. That is not a religion. Now, when people have a yearning to have something more than just the life of the church, than just the life of the world, they come to a church, and the minister, well-intentioned, I'm not running down a soul, believe me, I'm talking analytically now, I'm talking about what's going wrong with why this happens like this. The minister, instead of bringing them to death, brings them into the religion. And so they enter into the life of the church. Now, in the process, they may make a profession of faith in the atonement. They may wait on God until they speak in tongues and prophesy and do gifts of the Spirit. And you would say, well, surely that's a Christian. But remember, Jesus said, they will say to me in that day, we prophesied in your name and we worked miracles in your name, but I never knew you. Now, you can't work miracles in Jesus' name and you can't prophesy in his name until you at least become a token member of the Christian religion. I mean, as far as you know, you're a Christian. As far as all these people in the United States, as far as people that call tongues to the devil, they believe they're Christians. They believe absolutely they are Christians. Their whole life is staked on being a Christian. But they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit and don't even realize it. Because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Now, scholars will not accept that. They say it means rejecting Jesus and all this other blather because they don't read the Bible. The Bible says the Pharisees were saying he does miracles by Beelzebub, and Jesus said that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When you say tongues is of the devil, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, according to the letter of the law, that means you can never be forgiven in this world or in the world to come, which tells us that forgiveness can occur in the world to come, by the way. Is clearly implied in that statement. Now, are these all these people in this state? No, why not? Because God doesn't use his book like a rule book, like an algebra book, okay? It doesn't work like that. God interprets his word. I remember reading a true story about a family in which a Pentecostal lady married a man who was not Pentecostal, and he believed tongues was of the devil. So he kept saying tongues was the devil, tongues was the devil. In the meanwhile, she was going ahead, trying to be a good wife, worshiping God, going to Pentecostal church and speaking in tongues. Well, over the period of years, he saw his wife's behavior, saw she was a Christian, and he was still saying this. So one day he came out with that, and his wife had come home from church or something. He said, yeah, tongues of the devil. And the Lord spoke to him and said, don't ever say that again. See, because he should have known better from seeing his wife. And it's today, somebody was telling me recently that their father is saying tongues of the devil. And the father's a pastor, by the way. Well, that's bad news, because people have seen the Pentecostal people now for 100 years. And it's obvious. Not only is speaking in tongues in the Bible, and to say it isn't good for today is, you can take anything in the New Testament and say it isn't for today, so that's an arbitrary statement, and so it's not scholarly. And so, after seeing all the works of God that Pentecost has done, now to keep saying it's of the devil, you're getting pretty close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because it's obvious that it is not the devil. And so what you are is a religious person going through the hatred routine. Now, why is this? It's because Satan wants to be like Jesus. His original thing, if you remember, was, I will be like the Most High. Right? He wants to be like God. You've got to understand, this is the motivation of Satan. So he doesn't spend his time, he may send out a few demons out in the bars to harass the dudes out there, but what Satan is interested in is the most fervent church he can find. Because the glory's there. The Shekinah, the glory of God, is there, and that's what he had once and doesn't have anymore, and he's very upset about it, okay? The one thing that Satan will not, he'll do anything, talk in tongues, prophesy, pray for the sick, sing the Christian hymns, he'll do anything. There's just one thing Satan will not do. What is that? He will not die. He will not surrender his life to God. He wants to be like God without surrendering his life to God. That's the difference between the false prophet and the Holy Spirit, between Antichrist and the Christian. Antichrist is not the opposite of Christ. He's the imitation of Christ. Now, when you get a religious person who is into the glory, into the gifts, speaks in tongues and does all these things, but doesn't do it from a standpoint of personal death, then Satan can enter them and accuse wherever God is actually working. That's why the religious people, that's why the Jews, the most religious people of their day, were the ones who killed their prophets. Because the prophets had the Shekinah, they had the glory of God. And the Jewish people wanted to be like Moses, that is, to keep the law and to be esteemed as being religious. That's what they wanted. Well, here comes some prune picker like Amos out of the woods, or Jeremiah from Anathoth, or some other left field, comes in, although he wasn't so bad, though, because there was a priestly business up there. It may have been a city of refuge, it's possible. But anyway, when these prophets began to say, "Thus saith the Lord," the Jewish people would say, "Now wait a minute, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want to be recognized as the people of God." So every time God really moves in someone, the whole religious community rises up in envy. They want that. They want to be recognized that God is with them. And because they haven't died, self-will is strong in them and the desire for preeminence. But if they had died with Christ, then when they saw the Lord using somebody, they would rejoice. Yes, Sandy?
It seems like you could speak in tongues and know Jesus, and you could speak in tongues and not know Jesus, or you could not speak in tongues and know Jesus,
oh, yes.
Or you could not speak in tongues and know Jesus. So the point is, you know, that's the main deal here, so everybody making a big point about that, you know, that's not what matters.
That's right. In a personal sense, that's true. In a historic sense, it's not true. I'll tell you why. Because when God moved and restored tongues, He also restored the spirit of revelation and prophecy and miracles, which God wanted to further the gospel. See? And I'll tell you another thing. The difference between a church, the difference in worship between a church that speaks in tongues and a church that doesn't is awesome. There's a tremendous difference. There is a beneficial effect of speaking in tongues. In fact, the Bible says concerning tongues, this is the rest wherewith you will cause the weary to rest. Again, Paul said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. Now, building ourselves up is the name of the game. Well, if speaking in tongues builds us up, then it's a desirable thing. Why not do it? But if some person is hung up on it, I'll never argue with them. Don't get hung up on it. It's not a badge of spirituality. Speaking in tongues is not a mark of being spiritual. But since the apostle said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up, then as a preacher, I must encourage people to speak in tongues so they will build themselves up. And it's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. No, it is not a badge of spirituality. You can speak in tongues in church and go out and live in adultery. It is not. And that's why Jesus said, you will say, we prophesied in your name and we did all these things in your name. But he said, I never knew you. Never at any time did I ever know you. Now that is awesome. That is awesome and tells us that our values in Pentecost are not always on target. We're not getting the message. And the message that God is after is death, because until we are willing to lay down our life at Jesus and quit trying to be religious, quit trying to become something, to take the gifts of God and go with them, to become God's man of faith and power, spiritually preeminent, or whatever, we're laying ourselves open to be used of Satan, because that's where the murder comes from, and that has always attended religious people. Right, it started with Cain and Abel. See? The first man murdered the second over a spiritual activity. And the reason for that is because Satan is right. He's very interested in sacrifice, very interested in praise, very interested in the gifts of the Spirit, very interested in anything that goes on in a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church or any other church. And as long as he has people in there who are trying to be like Jesus or like God or religious or thought of well as being moral, but who have not entered the death of Christ, because it's that death that frees us from the law of Moses. It's that death that allows God to begin to start judging us, because it is written, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So until we surrender and let down and say, God is my all in all, I'm through, I was crucified with Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Until you do that, you haven't begun. You haven't begun. You're trying to be like Jesus, but you haven't begun. Because to enter Jesus, you have to enter through the cross. Not just saying, I believe in the cross, or hanging around your neck. You have to enter the cross. I enter the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. And until you do that, one, you're still under the law of Moses. Two, God can't begin the work of judging and cleansing you because you're still alive. Worse than that, you're trying to be like Jesus. Therefore, when God does move, you will slander that person. You will begin without realizing, you begin to down that person, because Satan will speak out in envy against that where he sees God moving. That's very important to understand in these days, because we're approaching the time when God will bring his true people out of the great religious structure. And in that day, it will be the religious people who will be the false prophet and who will put Antichrist up to tormenting the Christians. So you need to understand why this is going on with people that you thought were your Christian friends. Why they turned on you. They turned on you because they have never died with Christ. Therefore, Christ does not know them. He does not know them. He does not recognize them. When he died on the cross and he said it is finished, guess what was finished? You and me. When he said it's finished, he was saying Bob is finished. Tony is finished. Who else will I pick on? Peggy is finished. We're all finished. And until we grasp that, we are deceivers. We are usurpers. Because we're trying to perpetuate the Adamic race and decorate it with Christ and make it presentable to God. God is not interested in saving us. He's interested in saving us from what we are. Martine, you cannot enter the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. You have to enter the cross and say, Martine is gone. He's a goner. He's history. And what comes up is a new creation in Jesus Christ, not just as a figure of speech, them and they unwisely try to justify themselves, become angry, come down from their high place in God, and then Satan's got them. And be very careful of that. Because Jesus is our example. He answered not. He came as a lamb to the slaughter. He did not answer. Okay, Lord, your will be done. You make yourself a prey. And you do not respond. You do not fight. Jesus had no fight in him when they came to criticize him. And therefore, the channel between him and God was kept clear, and so God gave him such wisdom that he answered them with wisdom instead of getting angry and say, you bunch of hypocritical... Well, at times he did call them that, but it wasn't personal. That was God's judgment. Because all the other times, he just, you know, didn't go through a big tirade. How can you do this to me? I'm an honest man. I'm a good Jew. I keep the law. I'm trying to do good, and all you guys are trying to hinder me. He'd just say, whose picture's on this coin? I mean, because the channel was open. And if you don't get angry and fight back when people persecute you, the channel will be open and God will give you love and peace and wisdom that they cannot gainsay or resist. But you've got to keep that channel open. Yes?
Dead man doesn't care if he's slandered.
That's right. He doesn't care.
Reputation if you're dead.
That's right. But I don't want to overdo that, and I'll tell you why. Because it rapidly becomes impractical. It's right. I mean, technically, you're right. Okay, the gauges are on the boiler. You're right. But we got into a lot of that in Bible school many years ago, and what happens, it becomes impractical in that people are saying, well, you know, if somebody insults you, you won't feel anything if you're dead. Well, then when you do feel something, then you're thrown into perplexity. You feel, well, I'm not dead, see. So we have to be practical. Yes, when people insult us and slander us, or what is hard to stand is perversity. And Jesus felt that all the time. When you try to do something good, and somebody deliberately twists it so it comes out bad, that's very hard to take. And you'd be less than human if it didn't upset you. The right, it's not that you don't feel it, it's how you handle it. See, it's how you handle it. Oh yeah, you feel it. So you're dead in the timeless vision of God. But you're not actually dead in that you don't feel pain. But because you have joined yourself to the timeless vision of God and have chosen to see yourself as God sees you, you have the mental orientation and God will give you the power to deal with the things which are trying to coax you back to life again. Which are trying to make you come alive in your Adamic nature and fight back. Of course, Adam will always fight back. Adam will never put up with perversity. Adam will never not have his will. Adam must have his way. Whenever you see a Christian that has to have his way, just get out of their path, because they are destruction on in shoe leather. Because that is a self-driven person. Yes?
This is another area that can create a problem with me. If you took everything that was said slanderous and never took it to the Lord to find out if there was ever any truth in it too, because every now and then something is said that adds truth to it, and so it would seem to me that an area of being able to get off would be become so hard to slander, thinking I'm just dying for Christ, and you know, and I'm not going to get angry, because you never take anything that's actually said to the Lord to find out whether there's any truth in it.
That is absolutely true. And as someone wisely said, when someone shoots a flaming arrow into you, let the Lord pull it out. Don't try to be a Superman and pull it out yourself and say, I don't feel anything. Go to the Lord and let Him pull it out. And at the same time, ask the Lord, say, Lord, is there truth in this? Because many times the reason we react violently is because there's enough truth in it that it makes us fearful and insecure or guilty. And then we get all the more fearful, then that's converted into anger against the person that did it. Whereas they actually may have done us a good turn by pointing out to us how they see us and how the world sees us. So it's a good idea when someone does slander us, as Larry said, to go to the Lord, let the Lord pull out the flaming dart, the flaming arrow, and at the same time say, Lord, is there a basis? Is there something here that I'm doing that is giving ground to the enemy? That is very wise and very necessary. And if we become so hard, we can't take criticism from anyone, saved or unsaved, young or old, then we become too hard. Because sometimes children can tell us a lot of truth if we have ears to hear. And unsaved people. And people we don't like. And so on. Yes, by all means. And so that's why the position of death is so necessary, because then you don't become defensive and feel all is lost and frightened and everything else. Just say, praise your name, Lord, for showing me this grave clothes and for sending a helper to pull it off me. Absolutely. So they ended up doing you a good turn. That which they meant for evil turned into good. Always does. Satan, everything Satan does turns into good if you bring it to the Lord. Everything he does turns into good if you bring it to the Lord. So we don't have to get angry at anybody. Jeannie.
It's strange a little bit, but a question was asked me today, and I'm going to be getting her to speak tonight. She wanted me to ask you, she couldn't believe that Christians believe that Jesus went to hell when he went to hell. And wanted to know scripture, and I didn't have.
The scripture is in the first chapter of Acts, and I don't want to get into this any more than this because it doesn't. Those kind of things don't lead to righteousness. But just for her satisfaction, it's in the first chapter where, and it's a quotation from Psalms. It's in the first chapter of Acts where Peter said, it was quoting from Psalms, I believe, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." Well, if his soul wasn't in Hades, then the expression doesn't make any sense. Because you can't leave something where it's never been. That will not leave my soul in Hades. Okay? But I don't want to go any further with that because what we're talking about is what the Lord is after tonight. I know that because as I was preparing the scripture, it was in Revelation 2, verse 8, to the church in Smyrna. And it's exactly what we've been talking about. So I know that's the word of the Lord for us tonight. Eddie.
Pastor, when you're in that mode where you don't retaliate with Jesus, and you're keeping in communication with the Father, that may explain why he was able to just walk through the crowd and you laugh at them and trying to kill him. And then it may also explain the issue. Sometimes God wanted martyrs to leave their life down and visit that day. Other times it was fair to go on to continue to minister and serve and all that. You know, apply in the future, there may be times where we'll need to be ready to lay down our body, but there'll be another time where we might be able to escape and it won't be like a chicken or anything. It's because it's got that time.
Absolutely. Jeannie, that's the second chapter of Acts. I'm sorry. About halfway down the chapter. It's in Peter's sermon there. David said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That's from Psalms. All right, in Revelation 2, verse 8, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. The way that the Lord speaks to the angel of each church is indicative of the problem in that church. And this church is dealing with dying. And when the Lord is bringing you through death, what you have to know is that he's not only the first, but the last. Now just remember that, because when the Lord will bring you through death at some time, it can be severe when you're strong enough to stand it. And boy, what you have to know is, Lord, boy, I mean, you long past forgotten what it was like to feel good and everything was wrong. But the Lord says, I began it and I'm going to finish it. I'm the first and the last. I was dead and now I'm alive. And boy, you can hold on to that when you're going through terrible deaths with the Lord, that this isn't the end. This isn't the end. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know that you're suffering. And I know that you're poor. Yet you are rich. Do you know something? That people have a lot of money. Well, maybe they win $1 million. Okay, what do they do with it? They buy a lot of things. Maybe real nice furniture, a hutch, new china, maybe they get a new house, a lot of clothes, a couple of cars. You know what they do from then on? They sit and protect it. And if you stop to think about it, they've really become the servants of these things. They take care of them, they keep them clean, they keep them fixed and everything else. So here's these things are ruling as kings, and the people that have them are slaves. That's the truth. Think about it sometime. If anything happens, you get a new hutch, and some of the grandkids comes in, takes a penknife or something, scratches the side, you're going to go crazy. I mean, it may be a mahogany, black mahogany hutch, or knock the thing over and broke all your new china. They say it's crazy. If you stop to think of it, it doesn't mean anything at all. It's just things. But we make ourselves the slaves of things. All right, but you're rich. They have the real stuff. I know. Now notice this, because this is tied in with death and resurrection. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In other words, these people, the Lord was bringing down to the death of the cross. Now this expression, the synagogue of Satan, appears here and also in the next chapter in verse 9. The fact that it's in there twice tells us that it's important in the sight of God. So when we determine to really seek the Lord, what's going to get agitated is religious people who claim to be Christians, and they're going to slander you. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. When you hear a Christian slandering another Christian, speaking evil of them, you know that person is of the synagogue of Satan. They're not following the Lord, because he doesn't do that. That's coming from Satan. Now remember that, because there's an awful lot of slander goes on in the Christian churches. And in the New International Version, it's very interesting to trace that word. It appears many, many times. So it must have been quite common in the early church. So whenever you hear gossip and slander, just get out of there. Don't partake of it. That is not God. He doesn't work that way, to have one Christian attack another. That's the synagogue of Satan. Say, well, there are not many true Jews. That's a fact. Don't try to be popular. But you see, this is all connected in the mind of the spirit. Suffering and affliction and then slander. See how they're grouped together? Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. See, our main problem is fear. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Churchill said that, Roosevelt said that. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. It's the fear. Don't be afraid. It's a commandment. Don't be afraid of it. Don't let yourself be afraid of it. That's a function, as Chief pointed out, of the old man. To say, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm dead on the cross. Get the fear out. Lord, take the fear out. Lord, take the fear out. It isn't that you don't have fear. You do have fear. If you were dead, you wouldn't have fear. That isn't the issue. The issue is God will give you the power to kick it. You can roll over and play dead and put your paws in the air, you know, like a pup. Or you can kick it. You make that choice. God will give you the power. All right. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Now notice, there was a big flap some years ago about Christians aren't supposed to suffer, and if they have faith, they won't suffer. Have any of you ever heard that? Well, then why didn't he say it here? Fear not at what you're about to suffer, but don't worry, you can't suffer if you have faith. Did you ever contact that? Have you ever, Rex?
Oh, yeah.
Rex is the old hand at this, huh?
Yeah, I've fought a lot of people that can say, why does the Bible say we're going to suffer?
That's right.
Over and over again, more than that.
Well, really, the reason we're afraid of suffering, usually, is not pain so much as it is that it ruins our way of life. Sometimes, some of the most restful experiences I've ever had in my life have been in hospital. The most restful experiences I've ever had. I remember one time I was working so hard, I was holding on about four jobs at once, and I finally collapsed, and they carted me off to Genesee Hospital. And listen, just to not have anything to do, I lay there in bed. Fortunately, Audrey got me a private room somehow. I don't know how she did that. I don't think they could do that anymore. But I had a private room in Genesee Hospital. I had a radio, an FM radio playing classical music under my pillow, and I was just gloriously happy. I didn't have any piano students. I didn't have any kids to teach the fifth grade. I didn't have any, I was working as a professional choir director and all, and I didn't have any response. I just laid there. And then when I come back to my class, the fifth graders that I've been teaching algebra and the slide rule, and found out that the substitute had been teaching them raffia work, I was a little upset at that, but maybe it did your kids good to get a break. But what a wonderful rest that was. But see, you could think, I'm going to go to the hospital and like this, suffer, suffer, suffer. So sometimes the Lord just wants to give you an upward look, and if you don't fight it, it really isn't half bad. Now there are times, of course, with brain tumors and other things, it can be extremely painful, but barring actual physical pain, a lot of our suffering is in our head, because we're just afraid of what it will mean, and what this will happen, and how will this happen, and the next thing happen, and all this and all. But so it's good to go with the flow. Just take advantage of it if the Lord gives you the upward look. I was reading about the last days of C.S. Lewis, and he had enlarged prostate, which caused heart problems because the medicine interacted with his heart, so he couldn't do anything about either his heart or his prostate, and that caused uremic poisoning. And the old fellow's in pretty bad shape, but they kept him doped up pretty good, and he didn't have to do anything. And he said, being old isn't so bad after all. He said, it gave him a chance to read. He goes, all he had to do was sit and read. Everybody's around taking care of him and everything. And the uremic poisoning was making him sleepy, so he'd keep dropping off to sleep. And that's the way he finally just tried to get out of bed, fell over and hit his head, and he was up with his wife that had died a few years previously. All right. So a lot of suffering is what we make it. But sometimes there is actual intense physical pain, and that we just have to keep praying until God brings us through. All right? I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. The devil, where does he fix it? Where does he get in here? The devil. I don't care if Jesus puts me in prison, but I don't want the devil to put me. Do you ever hear kids say that? I don't want you to tell me that, but if my mother tells me that, I'll do it. But if you tell me that, I won't do it. Is that right, Karen? Does Chantel do that? I bet your brothers say that. If you tell me to do it, I'm not going to do it. But if mother tells me to do it, I'll do it. That's what I feel, you know. If Jesus would put us in prison, okay. But the devil? But he didn't say, I won't let him do it, did he? You remember, how many remember when the apostles were arguing about who would be the greatest? And what did Jesus say? The devil has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He didn't say, I won't let him. He said, I'll pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. Now, that's a picture of the end time. These were the stars of God, and they were around Jesus. Are you following me? But they were full of self-will and personal ambition. And that's why Jesus allowed Satan to shake them. Because that cannot be permitted around the throne. And that's the reason why in the last days God is going to permit Antichrist to reach up and tear down the host, the stars. Because they're around Jesus, but in their heart is a desire to be preeminent, and God does not want that near his throne. And so he won't do anything. He lets Satan do it. Satan's only too glad to do it because he hopes he can pick up a little winnings along the way. He hopes he can really knock somebody out of the ballpark for good. And that's a game God plays with him. Go ahead. See, Jesus didn't say, well, I'm letting him on you, but, you know, you'll be all right. Don't worry about it. He said, I'm going to pray for you that your faith doesn't fail, which means that there was a possibility that his faith would fail. So it was kind of a gamble there. That was a game. Satan was motivated by the fact that he might really get Peter. But God knew he was worthless as long as that desire was in him to be greater than the other apostles. Now that's what's going to happen in the end time. It's kind of a gamble. Now God is saying, all right, Antichrist, take your shot at the host. Go ahead. And he will, in the hopes that he can pick up a few along the way. But Jesus will be praying for every one of his stars, every one of his apostles, every one of his saints, be praying for everyone that their faith doesn't fail, because that's where the issue is. Whatever happens to me, it doesn't matter. I believe that God means good, knows my circumstances, and has the power to bring me to good. And that's what faith is. That God knows you, all about you, that he is seeking your good, and that he has the power to bring you to good. Those three things. He knows everything about you, he's seeking your good, and he has the power to do it. Now, that was the issue Satan raised with Adam and Eve, was the issue. Does God know all about you? Is he seeking your good? Does he have your power to bring you to good? And Satan's answer was, no, he doesn't want good for you. He doesn't want you to be wise. See that? Now, when you are tempted, when God decides that it's your time, your number has come up to be tested, and remember, if you're going to be with Christ, you must be called, you must be chosen, and then you must be proven faithful. And so when your time comes up to be proven faithful to God, you just remember what I said. The thing on you, the pressure on you will be, if you keep on with God, it's going to be bad news. That will be the bottom line. Remember that. That will be the bottom line. If you stay true to God, it's going to be bad news for you. And you have to keep putting your faith in the goodness and faithfulness of God. He knows what's happening to me. He's seeking my good, and he has the power to bring me to good. And if you will hold and never, that is what Jesus is praying for you, that your faith in God's faithfulness and goodness and love for you will not fail no matter what happens. But you see, when Christians get into enough pain, then some of them turn against God in hatred. How could you take my child? How could you let my husband leave me? How could you let my boy that I've raised, and he's been such a model, and now he's gone off and run off, I don't know where he is or what he's doing. How could you let my husband of all these years just run off with some floozy? How could you let my wife be taken up with some floozy? How could you do this, God? And then you get angry at God. And see, what you have done is you have lost your faith in that God is bringing you to good. You have just cast it out and said, well, all my circumstances tell me that it isn't working. God seems a million miles away. And that's the way you're going to be tempted. That's the way, and it's going to be a prison. You're not going to get out of it right away, and you don't know if you're ever going to get out of it. And the only thing that stands between you and absolute rebellion is this: I am dead with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I've taken that position. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm not letting go. God is good. He's bringing me to goodness. And this is just a symptom of death, and it's no worse than I deserve. And you don't quit. You don't save your life. Let it go. If you do that, you'll end up in Joel's army, because they're living dead men. Or dead living men, I should say. Mark?
Yeah, it sounds like the threat is pain in this life. So really the test is how much we value this life.
Exactly.
So the question is, how important?
That's where you put your treasures. Do you put your treasures here, or do you put your treasures in heaven? And if you put your treasures in heaven, then there's nothing the devil can take away from you here. If he takes your life, he takes your family, he takes your reputation, whatever he takes, of course it hurts. And of course we don't want that. And of course we pray that God won't let it happen. But sometimes it happens. Bad things happen to people. They do happen. Even to Christians. And then you just say, it doesn't matter when everything, like Job said, when your light was on my head and everything was perfect, I served you. It's no different now. I just keep on the same. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, do you see why it's so important to enter the Christian life from the position of death and resurrection? Because if you do that, you can't be moved. But until you do, you're an imitation. You're a member of a religion. You've got all the marks. Everybody could swear up and down that you're a Christian. You talk in tongues. You prophesy. And to all appearances, you are a Christian. But you have an open door in you for Satan. And that door is your self-will. It has never died. And until it does, you are an enemy of God. I mean that literally, because God will never, never tolerate rebellion in his creation. And Bill Brown said something to me very insightful. We were talking Saturday morning at the breakfast about the Christian mythology and all the mythological ideas we have about heaven and everything else and how it all goes. And Bill, and you know, that we're saved by grace no matter how we live, etc. and so on. And this is what Bill said. And it's a masterpiece. He said, it all comes from the arrogance of man. The evangelical doctrines come from the arrogance of man. I put in one of my books I'm writing now. That is so true. That's the base of the pride of man. I'm eternally saved no matter what I do. God's going to rapture me out of here and so I won't suffer. And all these things that we've made up, we have no, you know, our idea is to get ourselves into heaven. We don't care if we're meeting God's needs at all. We don't care if God has any needs. It's all me, 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 mommy. Make me happy, me, me. And the fact that God has a world that is enslaved in chains and God's heart is broken and he gave his son on the cross and all this, we could not care less. Just get me into the happy place and forget about it. And so all the things that we've made up about what God can do and God can't do is all coming from our arrogance. Because when we come to the Bible, God says, I'm going to let Satan put you in prison and test you. Be faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life. So it's not, you know, a crown. That is, I'm going to keep you at my right hand in rulership. It's the rulership. And that's why God is coming down so hard today on self-will. Because the issue is God does not want anyone around His throne that has a trace of self-will in him. Know it. What's at issue today is the throne. Satan's going to be cast from the heavens. The stars are going to be cast down. Several scriptures that say this. Everything. God says, and Jesus said, get out of here. You're not doing what God said. That's what he said. You're not obeying God. And then he said, you're working iniquity. Those two things he said. I never knew you. Don't talk to me about prophesy, all your religious antics and all the rest of it. I never knew you. Your heart is not right. You have never done what I said. And therefore you're an enemy of God in the universe. You're a rebel. You're a rebel against God. You can call yourself Christian or saint or religious or anything you want to, or a Jew or whatever. But in your heart, you've got preserved your will against the will of God. And see, that was Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. And until we die that death and drink that cup, we cannot please God, though we gave our body to be burned. We cannot please God. He says obedience is better than sacrifice. And He wants us just to come to Him and say, Father, not my will. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come unto You tonight. Father, the panorama, the tapestry seems so clear, Lord. And the threads become radiantly clear. Lord, You had a rebellion in heaven. It passed down into the earth. It has gripped man. To the extent, Lord, that Your people believe it's impossible to keep Your commandments. We are taught rebellion. We are taught we can't even live above sin in this world. We're taught that God must accept us as we are, all coming from our arrogance, Father. And yet we know that Your plan is to install Your kingdom in the earth, to install righteousness in the earth with an iron rod that admits to no rebellion of any kind, whatever. We know that You're going to shake everything. Shake it, shake it, shake it. As You did, Peter, until we get out of us this idea that we're going to exert ourselves against God and over our brothers. Like Satan said, I'll be above the stars of God. Exactly what Peter was doing and the apostles trying to be above the stars of God. And so, Lord, You shake us and You sift us. Jesus, I thank You for it, Lord. Who among us can know our own heart, Lord? We can't know it unless You shake us and bring us into places where we have to stop our frantic striving to do something other than God's will. Oh, Lord, help us to enter Your rest. Help us to enter Your rest, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, make us rejoicing over Your will. We rejoice. We eat Your words. Your commandments are sweeter than the honeycomb, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, Your way is perfect. It's right. It's easy. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. This whole thing is a lie that we can't serve You. We certainly can serve You, Lord. We certainly can serve You. You've commanded us, Lord, to reckon ourselves dead with Christ and alive with Christ. We're more than happy to do that, Lord. We see the folly of our human nature. It does everything wrong, and our mind is perverse and filled with lies, and our nature is rebellious. Lord, we're only too happy to hand it over to You, Lord, that You may crucify it. Indeed, Lord, crucify it indeed, that we may find peace. We may dwell with a consuming fire, that Your will may become so intensely our will, and our will may become so intensely Your will, that there is no minutia of anything in us, Lord, that is not intensely delighted with Your delight, Lord. We delight to do Your will. We delight to do Your will. It is not a grievous thing. It is a delightful thing to do Your will, Lord. We love You, Lord. Your ways are right, and we hate all Your enemies. We hate rebellion against Your will. We hate that thing, Lord. We want no part of it near us. We want, Lord, only Your throne, only Your will, only Your righteousness and Your glory, that You may be exalted and You alone, Lord. We do not seek our own glory. We do not seek to be preeminent. We seek only to please You, Lord, only to please You. God, establish it in us. It's iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to God. Let it be multiplied unto us, all of us in Mount Zion, 1,000 times, Lord.
Yes.
1,000 times, until we're established at Your right hand beyond question. Hallelujah. And these ripples that we see in our flesh, whether within our family or on the outside or job, let us help us see they are really ripples. and that you can deal with them handily and take them out of our personality so they trouble us no longer. For they are troublers. They are Achans. They are troublers of Israel because they covet. Lord, we want no part of it. Blessed be the Lord our God who only does wondrous things.
Yes.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name. Now everyone that's come tonight, Lord, I know I can see that some have come heavy laden, Lord. I pray right now that you will lift that thing in the name of Jesus. Lift it. Give them supernatural health and peace and assurance, Lord, that you are with them. And the prognosis is excellent. The outcome is glorious. The future is marvelous. The great dream is there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because we know that God is seeking our good and has power to bring us to good. And he never, never forsakes us. So we glory, Lord, and we put our treasures in heaven. They may be given to us when you come, Lord. We may rejoice and dance for joy, enter into the joy of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord.
Thank you.
Blessed be God, who is so good to draw us out of this scene of rebellion and sin, Lord. And may we be a blessing to others, Lord. And may see our good works and glorify God. We grant them. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Amen, Lord.